did a fine job. Amen. We're going to let him sing again. Amen. What do you think? Father, we pray. Bless the word tonight. Thank you for the good singing, Father, for your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, I'd hate to come into this house, Father, with nothing but the spirit of man. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit. God, tonight give us wisdom as we study the word of God. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right. Good to have all of you with us. Good to see you. Good to be here. Amen. Amen. I look forward to Wednesday nights. It's an awful dark week out there, and the darkness continues to descend. When you think it's about as dark as it's going to get, it gets a little darker. And that's very true. That's very true. It gets a little darker. And when you think the nation has become as apostate as it's going to get, it gets a little more apostate. A little more. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 with me tonight, if you would. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul of the church at Corinth, as you know, he wrote a great deal of the New Testament. The reason he did, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Let a man so account to us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, what's a steward? When he's talking about being stewards of the mysteries of God, what is that? A steward is an individual that someone has deposited for safekeeping or trust into their hands. The ability to administer or whatever, something that doesn't really belong to them. It belongs to the one who gave it to them. For example, when Eleazar went off to get a bride for Isaac, he carried with him the full authority of Abraham and Abraham's wealth. But it did not belong to Eleazar, but he was a trusted steward. He was trusted. So what the Bible tells us here is that God has entrusted us folks, he's entrusted us. And what he says here, these are the mysteries of God. Now, what's a mystery? A mystery is something that cannot be found any other way than by revelation. Amen. The only way it can be known is if God reveals it. And the only way you'll understand the mystery is if God reveals the mystery to your heart to understand it. Now, I'm going to talk some heavy stuff with you tonight, and let's just dive in deep. But the Bible says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I firmly believe that the church of God is the light of the world. Amen. I believe the church of God is the salt of the earth. Amen. I believe if it has lost its light and lost its salt, it has no purpose in existence. We're not a club. Amen. Our reason for existence is that we are the light and salt. I believe that the church of God is the source of truth, not a conveyor of truth. It is the source of truth. God has invested in us the truth. What's the truth? The Word of God. And Christ personified is the truth. I believe, therefore, that the church of God is through the truth that it propagates, preaches, is the judge of every culture, every nation, every people on the face of this earth. The schoolhouse, the government house, the whatever other organizations out there, that's not the source of truth. Amen. The courts are not the source of truth. Evidenced by the fact that they've kicked the Ten Commandments out of the church, out of the schoolhouse, that they've legalized the killing of babies. I wonder sometimes what these old men are going to do when they stand before the God of the universe and he judges them. Amen. For all the blood that they've unleashed upon this nation. 50 million children have died because of a bunch of old men up there in Washington, D.C., who thought they had the power to kill, and they have killed. Make no mistake about it, they can hide behind the law all they please. God's going to hold them accountable. They've got blood on their hands. You say, well, that's an awful bold statement to make. I'm nothing but a preacher. I just preach the book. That's my purpose. If I don't preach the book, I have no reason in being here. That's what I'm called to do. I'm called to preach. So tonight, when we look at these mysteries, I want you to look at them with an open mind and an open heart and ask God to tell you if it be not true. If you have looked at our website, I would advise you to log on to the website, because just a little while before I came to church tonight, I posted on the website a link to an expose of The Shack. How many's ever heard of The Shack? This book. All right. Apparently this thing is moving like wildfire through the churches. The Shack is full of heresy. And the man who exposes it does an outstanding job. It's a video, and he also has on the page there, he has listed the reasons that it's heretical. And Michael Youssef is his name. Now, when I give a connection like this or a link like this, please don't be naive. Please don't be naive. That doesn't mean I agree with everything a man says or everything they have on their website, just because I may recommend some individual work. You know, if you get around to a situation like that, you can't recommend anything. You can't make any connection. You can't do anything. And so, you know, understand that. You may find, I've had people come back and say, "Preacher, didn't you know that they had this on their website?" Folks, I'm not recommending the website, but I'm recommending this expose of The Shack. I think it was well done, and I think it'll help you a great deal, especially for younger people. In the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, and verse number 27, the Word of God says this. Colossians 1, 27. The Scripture says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, but He is in you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the hardest thing people understand, especially my Pentecostal friends. They get real messed up on this, because they spend all their time talking about the Holy Spirit, when the Bible tells you plainly, when He comes, He'll not speak of Himself, but He'll glorify Christ. When the Holy Spirit moves into a believer, it's not going to be about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be about Christ, because that's the identity that He takes when He moves into you. And He wants you to become Christ-like. "Therefore, the living Christ that is seated at the right hand of the Father, receiving from the Father the ministration of grace to this world," you're receiving it too. The communication that God the Father gives to His Son, He's giving to you too. The reason you don't receive it is because we are dull of hearing and our heart is hardened. And this is why God has to open our heart to be able to understand, receive the Word of God, receive spiritual things. And this is why that it's so necessary to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Folks, all you get out here in this world is an unrelenting 24/7 barrage of humanistic men's wisdom, which is built on their experience and never rises any higher than what they can prove in some pseudo-scientific laboratory, which the Bible calls science, falsely so-called. But when it comes down to the truth, you know the truth resides somewhere in a place that cannot be tested under a microscope. It's greater than that. Christ is in me. You can't prove that in a laboratory. I can't prove that to anyone. Somebody said, "Well, that's a matter of faith." No, it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of experience. I know He's in me. There's somebody inside me. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in me. I know that. I don't need them to tell me. I don't need them. It doesn't make any difference what they think. Understand this, folks. They're not your judge. The source of truth is right where you sit. There is no greater truth on this earth than you have in your lap. You've got the Word of God. There's no greater truth. Nobody out there knows anything that would put the Bible to shame. They haven't learned anything in their halls of learning that would contradict the Scriptures. The Word of God is the Word of God. And I'm ashamed that I don't know more of it. I should know more. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a man could quote it from Genesis to Revelation and then believe it? That would be. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 32. Ephesians 5, 32. This is a great mystery. Now, here's another mystery that we've been given safekeeping. We're stewards of this mystery. It's our place where God has granted to us to minister this truth to people. And here's what it said. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Well, what is it? Well, we're right before it. He said, We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. That's a mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery of the body of Christ. Now that's quite a remarkable thing too when you think about it, because to understand the body of Christ, you must let the Bible define the body of Christ. You see? We no longer know him after the flesh, the scripture says. No longer. No longer. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer walking on this earth in his incarnate state. He's still incarnate, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's been exalted. And when we are born again, we become bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. You say, how can that be, preacher? Because the body that died is the body that rose from the dead. And the very body that was nailed to the tree is the same body. That body is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I'm in that body. Bone. Sinew. The very essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are connected with. And that's a marvelous thought. It really is, because it tells me what I am and where I came from and what I'm about. I'm a foreigner down here. I'm a foreigner, folks. I really am. We're pilgrims and strangers to this earth. And that's a mystery. It's Christ and his church. This is why he's going to come to get his church. And he's going to present him to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I do not profess to you tonight for one moment that I understand everything about any of these mysteries. I don't. Because they are so profound. Because they're mysteries. These are things that only God can reveal to us. Look at Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 25. In Romans 11 and verse number 25. The Word of God says, "For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Now look at this. "Lest that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." What does that mean, preacher? It means that Israel as an entity will exist in the future, number one. That also means that Israel as an entity will exist in the future, and that God has a future purpose for Israel. Number three, it means that Michael, the archangel, in the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, is directly connected with Israel. Let me ask you a question tonight. Would Michael, an archangel, have any trouble wiping this nation from the face of the earth? Not one bit. Not one bit. Just the archangel. All he'd have to say to Michael is, "Do away with them." God wouldn't have to do it himself. If God did it himself, all he'd have to do is just will it, and the whole universe would cease to exist. So it's a small work for Michael to wipe this place off the face of the earth. You understand what I'm saying? We say one angel in the Old Testament, folks, wiped 186,000 of Sennacherib's troops dead in one night. So what does that mean? It means that leave Israel alone. That's what it means. Leave them alone. Befriend them. These people over there with that Star of David, that blue flag, with that Star of David on it, they're there because God put them there. Now, I believe that. I firmly believe that. Then that tells me that the hand of God is still really working, fulfilling prophecy. I believe that Israel is a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of God. A lot of people don't believe it. They don't believe it. A lot of people are anti-Zionist, and they make a big deal about the protocols of Zion and how that the Jewish, the Rothschilds and the Jewish financiers, the international bankers, are controlling the world. And so let me tell you who's controlling the world. The devil. And he uses anything he pleases. That's who's controlling the world. Not the Jews. The devil. Sure, there's plenty of Jews in their ranks, but plenty of Gentiles too. It's the devil. He's the god of this world. But Israel is an entity tonight because of the prophecy of God, and May the 14th, 1948, it's indisputable fact that they were recognized as a sovereign nation fulfilling 2,000 years waiting of prophecy. And it happened. And it's happened in your lifetime. And if you want to be edified, why don't you go back and read what Bullinger and some of these guys were saying 150 years ago, long before Israel became a nation, and they were saying, "Israel will become a nation again." I identify with people like that because they believe the Bible. They believed it then. They said, and it was like hope against hope, because all they had over there 150 years ago was a sand hill and a few camels. That's about it. It wasn't much. But it did become a nation again, didn't it? And not only has it become a nation again, it has become a factor in every nation, and it has become the center point of all things. Right now, folks, right now, I know that everything's being focused in this nation on the economy, but right now, Israel is getting ready to do what it's going to have to do with Iran, because they're preparing nuclear weapons over there, and they will not be threatened with annihilation. That may very well be what brings on Armageddon. It may be. Well, if Armageddon is headed this way, the rapture is going to get here before it. And we're leaving here. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says, until the fullness of the Gentiles. What do you expect from the fullness of the Gentiles? Think about it for a minute. This shack I'm telling you about, all right? If you look at that page that I give as a website, look at the points that he lists, and here's what this thing teaches. It teaches universalism. It teaches universal salvation. It teaches, to make a difference who you are, where you are, what gods you worship, we're all going to the same place. It proposes, it arrogates to itself the authority to define the Trinity, and nobody can define the Trinity. You can't do it. And people by the tens of thousands, preachers, are saying this is the most wonderful thing that's come down the pike. So what I have to say to myself is, we got the dumbest bunch that ever stood in the pulpit now. All it takes is the first year of Theology 101 to understand that's foolishness. Folks, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There's only one God, but He eternally manifests Himself in three different persons, three different ways. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Just one God. One God. But how do you define the Trinity? I've tried my best, and I just bump my head against the wall and throw my hands up in the air and say, I believe it, Lord. That's as far as I can go with it. Amen. Revelation chapter number 17 and verse number 5. He called this a mystery, and look at it. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, be honest tonight. Do you believe the earth is much worse morally than it was when you were a little boy and a little girl? Do you believe the church today has gone into a state of apostasy? Do you believe the church today caters to the world and in other words, the church reflects the culture, reflects the world. So it's no longer salt and light. You see, salt and light reflects nothing. Salt and light in itself is salt. The light is the source of illumination, and the salt is preservation. But if it's lost its savor and the light's gone out, then what have you got left? So what's the church today? The Bible said it'd become a time of falling away, and they have fallen away. All right, so what is Mystery Babylon? Babylon is the fountainhead of all idolatry. And the shack that I'm talking about on the website is the foundation for idolatry. And idolatry, folks, goes far, much further than simply worshiping some god. People worship themselves now. Self-love and self-esteem is worship. Self-love, self-worship. They worship themselves. It's hard to reach people like that. The truth of the matter is, they'll get to the point when you can't reach them, and that's when he calls his bride home. And the only ones left that are going to be saved in tribulation appear to be those who never heard any gospel. And they'll be out there in the far reaches of the earth. And that's where it's going to go. That's why the Bible says an angel flies through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. We got angels preaching in the tribulation. When you think about what's going on now, the churches are preaching, thank God for the truth that goes out. But in the tribulation period that's soon to come, 144,000 Jews, male Jews, are going to be sealed with the seal of God in their forehead, and they're going to go out and they're going to preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel, and angels are going to bear witness to it flying through the heavens. The tribulation period that is soon to come, folks, will be of all the times. It'll make the Old Testament look dull compared to what's going to be going on supernaturally. The tribulation period will be the most profound 7 years this earth has ever known. The bottomless pit's going to open up, and creatures are going to come up out of the pit upon the face of the earth. The stars of the heavens are going to fall to the earth. The seas are turned to blood. All green grass burned up. Four horsemen there in Revelation chapter number 6 coming out upon the face of the earth. Creatures that men can't even describe are leading armies. And before these armies go demons that are leading them on the face of the earth. Hollywood has been pumping that kind of stuff out now. This last thing from Hollywood is about, what is it? What's it called about this vampire? I forgot the name of it. What is it? The Moonlight? Twilight. And these kids are mesmerized with this vampire that's fallen in love with this young girl. And he's protecting her, and he doesn't want her to become a vampire like he is. And it gets very sentimental, and then there's a love there between the two of them. And the kids, that's not enjoyment to them or entertainment to these kids. These are gods to these kids. Everything that happens today goes over the edge. It truly is extreme. No one today knows what bounds are. They don't understand what constraint means. They don't realize. They just, if you like something, just blow everybody away. This is it. This is the way it is. And this is what this thing is doing. It was they had some of the actors out there in West Knoxville there the other day, and kids had lined up for hours just to get to see them. Almost as bad as those people that camped out for 2 days to get in Best Buy. Best Buy never sold a thing I ever wanted to camp out for 2 days for. I wouldn't even stand in line for an hour for it. Amen. I stood in line for 4 years in the Marine Corps. That's enough for me. You better believe it. I did. I stood in line 4 years. No more. That's enough. Yeah, I camped out for 2 days. They said, this has become a yearly family tradition. Okay. Stay out of that family if you got any sense. Hey. All right. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Look at this thing and look at it carefully. Now, just let it sink in. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, think about it for a moment. Is Satan a mystery? I mean, everybody knows about him. He started in the beginning. There he was. He's in the book of Genesis when the serpent. Now, this is important. When it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field the Lord had made. Well, the Hebrew word there is nachash, okay? And it literally means a shining, brilliant creature. And it was walking upright. It had charisma. It had beauty. There wasn't a snake crawling around, wrapping itself around a tree. I know you see that all the time, but that's not scriptural. That was the curse placed upon it to crawl on the ground. And so therefore Satan shows up as this thing. And it's obvious from the very beginning that Satan can possess things and Satan can appear in different ways. But it's no mystery about Satan. Satan's Satan. But the mystery is about the mystery of iniquity. What's that? What's the mystery of iniquity? What is that? What does that get into? Does it not get into the fact that there is a spiritual component here? That there's a spiritual power working? Do you know how strong the power of the enemy is when it says that he worketh in the children of disobedience? Do you realize how that it has literally taken captive? The Bible says he takes them captive at his will. It's almost as if people are under a spell. And I think they are. They're under a spell. It's almost as if they're driven. It's almost as if they don't really have control of what they're doing. They're under a spell. Well, you ought to be able, you should discern that. You should see that. You should know that. And if you're born again, the Holy Ghost is in you, and the Holy Spirit's going to start flying red flags in front of you every time you turn around. There is no compatibility between the God of this world and the Holy Ghost. They are non-compatible. They cannot walk together. The prince of this world came, the Lord Jesus says, the prince of this world cometh and hath no part in me. Nothing. And so he left. I can't tell you tonight that I understand fully the mystery of iniquity, but I do understand parts of 2 Thessalonians 2. And it said, because they love not the truth, God's going to send them a strong delusion. Do you believe that deceit reigns today? Do you believe the church is full of people that are genuinely deceived? And the hideous part of deception is the simple fact that the deceived do not know it. That's the hideous part. It is. And they believe they know the truth and are in the truth and living the truth, and all the time they're living a lie. So how do you know the truth, preacher? Well, the book's the truth. And Christ is the truth. Now get on your face. If you want to know the truth, you want to say, yeah, I want to know the truth, preacher. All right, take the book. Now get a real one. Get this old King James Bible right here. Take that. Go off somewhere by yourself alone. Shut the door. Go out in the woods or somewhere. Get away from everybody. Get down on your knees. Lay your hand on that book. And say, Lord God, you said that we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free. Well, I want to know the truth. Show me the truth. Show me the truth about Jesus. Show me the truth about the book. Show me the truth about God. Show me the truth. I dare you. I challenge you. That bunch over there on the hill, they're arrogant. They got their little thing that says coexist. Every time I see that, my blood begins to boil. It synthesizes all the religions and says, just get along, because none of you are any better than the other. That's the idea. Coexist. And so their arrogance, you know, they can't hide it. They're arrogant. They think they have it all. They think they know it all. They think you're stupid. They don't think you can even think for yourself. I double dog dare them. If there's nothing in that book, if that's just a bunch of old wives' tales and just old fables and just an old bit, I double dog dare them to take a KJV, get alone in their suite somewhere, and put their hand on that book and say, if there's a God in heaven, show me. Amen. How many of you do that? He's done showed me. I don't have to challenge him. Time and again, he said, try me. He's not afraid of your little trial. You got questions? Ask him. You're not going to hurt his feelings. He's been around a whole lot longer than you have. Really? Really? Quit strutting around like a banny rooster. Act like you know it all. Try him. Amen. Brother Padgett, you agree with that, don't you? Put him to the test. You don't believe there's a God? Put your hand on that book right there and say, show me. All right. I'm just a man. I go to one place. I can only be at one place at a time. I'm gone, I'm gone. You get away from me, you're away from me. You turn me off, you've turned me off. I'm just a man. You can't turn him off. And you can't get away from him. You can't do one thing to stop him when he starts talking to you. I was as big an atheist, agnostic, lying fool that ever lived on this earth till he started talking to me. And when he started talking to me, everything changed. That's when he brought conviction. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name, Lord God. Amen. So as I say again, I don't understand the completeness or the fullness or the depth of the mystery of iniquity, but I understand that there is a conscious, I guess the best word to put would be a conspiracy that's been going on, and Satan's the mastermind. But I believe it goes further than that. I believe it goes into the very incarnation of the Antichrist, Revelation 13. Do you not know, most of you in here do know, do you realize that he's called the man of sin? And then what's he called? He's called the son of perdition. And the Bible says that he has a deadly wound, Revelation 13. But then it says that deadly wound is healed, Revelation 13. Well, then that tells me that the Antichrist mimics the very incarnation of God. But he's not just doing this in the darkness alone. He's doing this before the whole world. And the idea is to literally bring this veil of deception down upon them. They're going to believe him. They're going to believe in him. They're going to love him and worship him. Take his mark. If you reject Christ, you will receive the Antichrist. If you reject the truth, you'll receive the lie. And I'm not talking about relevant truth. I'm talking about the only truth there is. And that's the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is another mystery. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now in this, he spells it out. Notice he didn't spell out the mystery of iniquity, did he? But here he spells it out. He lays it out for you. What does he say? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, who fits that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness. And what is that mystery? God incarnate in flesh. You'd be surprised how many people go to church, have big bells, wear robes, sing, talk, carry Bibles, have prayer books that don't have a clue who Jesus Christ is, and have crosses all over the buildings. They just think he was some great man that lived 2,000 years ago. Notice what your Bible says. Do you have a King James Bible tonight? Then it says God was manifest in the flesh. If you've got anything else, what does it say, brother? Well, who's he? Well, sure you are. I'm manifest in the flesh. Exactly. Are you man in flesh, Brother Crane? Are you in flesh right now?
Yeah.
All right. You could be he who, aren't you? Couldn't you? Well, sure you could. Anybody could be he who. You see, what we're saying is all the new Bibles pervert this passage and take God out of it and put he who in it. All right? Sometime I'll get a big screen up here and I'll show you Nestle's critical apparatus. What is that? Well, that is where you take the Greek text itself. You take every single word in it. You give the authority for why that word is in the Greek text. Where did it come from? It came from about 25 or 30 different sources. It came from manuscripts. It came from lectionaries. It came from unctuals, cursives. It came from papyri. It came from every piece of material available to construct a Greek text. And I'll show you how that God has far more authority for being in the New Testament than he who. So there's got to be a reason why they took he who out, or took God out and put he who in, right? He who never did anything for me. Has he who ever helped you? Who is he who? I know who God is. That's the mystery of godliness. Isn't it amazing, too, of all the passages in the New Testament, and there are many that refer to the deity of Christ, this is probably the most powerful, because it says plainly, God was manifest in the flesh. And there's no mistaking the fact that it's the Lord Jesus, all right? That's powerful. You say, and here's their argument. Well, there's many other places. Well, so what? Why take that one out? Why attack it? And why attack it on the basis of all of this shaky authority that you have when the vast majority of the material available says God? See? How many follow me on that? Okay. Exactly. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I've got an awful lot of good friends out there, good preacher brethren. I've listened to them. I have great respect for them. I believe they love the Lord. But they get real messed up right here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now that's enough right there to make me think there's something going on here. Why? If you believe in a general resurrection, then what's that dealing about? What's that talking about? See? We shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep. But we should be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. He called it a mystery. Now, a mystery is something that was not known beforehand. The apostle said in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he said, they that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He said, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We use the term rapture. I know it's not a scriptural term, but it describes what's going on. That's the blessed hope. I love the idea when you start walking out the back door, you may never make it. I like to get in my truck and stick the key in the ignition and think, it may never turn this thing. I like the idea that at just any moment, it'll all be over with. I'll be up here preaching to you, and all of a sudden, the Lord comes and catches His saints up to meet Him. You don't reckon we're going to go up as a congregation, do you? And we're all on streets of gold, and I'm here looking at you, and you're looking at me, and we're in glory. Just that fast. It's going to end that quick. It's called the rapture. What's that? Oh, I know it. I know it, brother. I know it. I know it. There's going to be a multitude left behind. A multitude. Well, think of the situation in the church, in the church house. When the Lord comes, He's only coming for His bride, folks. He's not coming for church members. Okay. He's not coming for people that have been confirmed or baptized or signed a card or joined the church or were baptized as babies into the church, you know. That's not who He's coming for. He's coming for born-again believers. He's coming for His bride. If you are the bride, He's going to come into the heavens and He's going to say, come up hither. Come up hither. Yeah, and that's going to be it. I almost get the feeling that it's a twofold shout. Shout is for you to hear it, and the shout is for the devil to hear it. Come up hither. Rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. And I mean, He comes to get His bride, and nobody's going to stop Him. Can you imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ appears the second time without sin unto salvation for those that look for His appearing? That's the way it describes the rapture. That He comes in power and great glory. When He died on the cross, the Bible says that the bulls of Bashan compassed Him, Psalm 22. I believe that the demons hovered over Him. I believe they cursed Him. I believe they mocked Him. I believe the spiritual battle that went on at that cross is indescribable. I believe it's beyond imagination how He not only suffered in the flesh, but in the spirit. He was subject to the spirit world. They threw everything they could at Him. I mean, lash after lash after lash. But friends, when that Lord Jesus Christ appears in the heavens, He's coming as a man of war and as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm telling you right now, when He appears, and the demons won't get a warning, they won't get a warning. All of a sudden, hovering above us in these clouds over this earth is a whole canopy of demonic forces. They're everywhere. They're all over this place. Can you imagine what they're going to do when all of a sudden the Son of God appears in their midst? Bang! And right next to them is the Almighty, who they had cursed and who they had persecuted on the cross. They're going to scurry in every direction they can go in. Just as fast as they can get it, they're going to get away from Him. Come up hither. He's coming for His bride. Amen. Are you His bride? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we look for Your coming, Lord. I know a few more are going to be saved. I know that. And thank God for the ones that are. But Lord, I don't see any hope here. And You're the hope. You're the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. In Thy holy name I pray. For Jesus' sake I ask it. And amen.